What I have been talking about this weekend is interpersonal conflict, okay? Interpersonal conflict, people not getting along well with each other. Now, as I told the group yesterday, that I don't have any inside data. Like, Moses didn't email and say, here's the conflict we're having. This has nothing to do with you. It's just what I believe the Lord wants me to share this weekend. And so, again, I don't have data on you. It's just what I believe what God wants me to share. Now, if it applies to you, please let it apply. And if you have interpersonal conflict with someone in your marriage, your children, if you have children, or any other relationship that you have, then please, by all means, you know, ask the Lord to give you insight to be able to work through that conflict, and hopefully that we can have unity and live in harmony. We live in a time that I have never lived in my life from a culture perspective, and I'm quite old. I'm part of the elder set around this church here. I'm 62 years old. And I know that's stunning to most of you as you look at me and you've already judged me to be in my 40s, but I get it. I get that all the time. People do that all the time, and it's fine. But no, I'm an old man, and I've seen a lot and experienced a lot. But this particular culture that we're living in, it's different, and things have intensified. Hostilities have widened. Families are dividing. Friends are unfriending each other on Facebook at an astronomical rate. Siblings are disagreeing. Church members are arguing. I mean, we're splitting churches over masks. I mean, think about that. Like, seriously? This is the hill that many of us have chosen to die on, a mask. And see, we Americans aren't used to this because we have lived all of our lives. I mean, it is the greatest country in the world, in my view, and I think many of you share that view. But comes with all that greatness or luxuries and amenities. And we get used to those amenities, and sometimes I think about our friends in the underground church in China and these third world countries who live in a different atmosphere, a different context, a different nation, and they have learned how to get along under horrendous harassment. But we're not used to that because this is free. This is the land of the free. This is the fruited plain. And y'all like it. I talked to many of you yesterday, and y'all like the fruited plain. I have a hard time with the fruited plain because it's way, you can just see so far. And I like claustrophobia. We live in South Carolina where you can't see no more than 100 yards because there's trees and hills everywhere. Out here, Brandon told me years ago, and I didn't really understand this until I came out here, but Brandon Huerta told me, and I know you've heard this before, but you can watch your dog run away for 4 days out here. And that's unnerving. If my dog's going to run away, I don't want to watch it for 4 days. I want to disappear. Go on with yourself. I don't want to see if you're going to run away, but y'all love that. And it is funny how you can just get used to something and love that something, and y'all love it here, and I appreciate that. I really do. I think I could adjust if I were to come here. I'm sure I could, but these adjustments and these changes are hard, and sometimes we can be snippy with each other, and we can just be downright unkind, you know. And I'm talking about preferential issues. You know, we're not talking about the gospel. The gospel we need to fight over. We need to get all hostile about the gospel, as Paul talked to us about in Galatians 1. That's something that's non-negotiable, but we're talking about something else of lesser matters. And this is where we can get really divisive. And so that's what I've been talking about this weekend. And it hasn't necessarily been warm and fuzzy. It's not the kind of conversation that we really want to enter into, but we need to enter into it because it's essential, and it's even more essential today in this culture, this climate, this time, because we are biting and devouring one another, as Paul said in, in Galatians. And so I gave three talks yesterday, and they're on presentations here. This is the fourth one. And as I told the group yesterday, if you want these slides here, you're welcome to have them. Matt Huerta has them. And so you can just ask him, and you can have them if you want them, and that would be fantastic. All right, so if you would open up your devices and swipe right, I want you to go to the New Testament and 1 Corinthians number 11 specifically. I want to look at a couple of verses, and this is going to be my focus. Last week, you all had communion here, the Lord's Supper, which is great. And so this is going to be a post-communion. This is a communion message. And so we're going to extend communion from last week to this week, and we're going to stay in that frame of mind. And I want you to look at two verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number, we'll start with verse number 17. In verse 17, Paul said, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse." And so Paul is talking to a local church here, the church of Corinth. And he is rebuking them because of the divisions that is in that the local church, the churches of Corinth. And he says in verse 18, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part." And then drop down to verse number 29. "For if anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Now, this is kind of a sandwich passage, and so the first couple of verses that we just looked at in 17 and 18... he's talking about division, and then in this verse, 29, he's talking about division. If anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body, drinks judgment. And so, and in between these two verses here is the sandwich where he talks about communion. And so he is contextualizing conflict in communion. And so if we're coming together to take the bread and the wine, and there is division in the body, we're not discerning the body, then we are drinking judgment to ourselves. Now, yesterday I gave an entire talk on Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. And I'm not going to repeat that here, but I just want to point to one word that I talked about a lot. And the Hebrew writer said, "Let us consider one another. How to stir one another up to love and good works." And for those of you who were here yesterday, you can see the connection between considering one another and discerning the body. Discerning each other. Considering each other. And Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians that when we come together, we want to consider. We want to discern the body. And we want to make sure that there is not a hairline crack in the body of Christ. And it could be that there are folks in this building right now who are experiencing those hairline cracks with one another. There's tension, unresolved hostility, frustration. Parent to parent, parent to child, child to child, church member to church member. But I think we can also extend this, even though Paul is contextualizing his talk here in a local church, we can also contextualize this into the greater body of Christ. To where we have brothers and sisters in other places that we are not getting along with because of these hairline fractures that may be widening. And so with that in mind, this is what I want to say, is that you have no choice. If you take what Paul is saying here, that we really have no choice but to resolve conflict with others. We have to do this. Paul could not have elevated this need to resolve conflict any higher because he contextualized our conflict in the communion coming together, participating in the body of Christ. And so the big idea in my little talk this morning is this. Is there someone in your life with whom you struggle? Stated differently, who bothers you? Has someone done something that has brought friction into your relationship with them? Now, what if I flip the question around and have you done something to someone that has caused friction? Did you know that you have no other choice but to resolve this problem? That's the big idea. And so I want you to think about that frustrating person in your life. If you need to pull out a pad and make a list, go ahead, make a list. Hopefully your number is small. But I also want you to flip it around, as I said here, flip it around. And have I been that frustrating person in someone's life? Now, the answer to that, obviously, is I have, meaning I, Rick, not you, but I have been frustrating person. I frustrate my wife. I frustrate my children. You know, in Ephesians 5:29, it says that you're supposed to nourish and cherish your wife, right? Nourish means to grow. Now, you all farmers, a lot of you are, you know how to grow stuff, right? And so if you want to grow something, that's what nourish means, nourish your wife. And so I told Lucia that it takes a lot of manure to make something grow. And that's my job as a husband. I bring the manure. And Lucia looked at me and she said, you know what? If you put too much manure on something, it'll kill it. And that was her subtle way of just rebuking me, saying, back off, Rick. That's just too much. But we can frustrate people. And so what I think our tendency could be with my questions here is that we can focus more on the other person who frustrates us and not do careful self-assessment that maybe I'm a participant in this frustrating thing that we do to each other. So I don't want you to bypass the log in your eye as you're examining the speck in that frustrating person on the other side of the room. And so this talk here is for Christians, okay? And so I have to narrow it down because that's what Paul's doing here. Communion is just for Christians, not for non-Christians. And so you can do a lot of talk on how to resolve conflict with a Christian and a non-Christian or between two non-Christians. But in this talk today, this morning, at this place, in this building, I want to talk about just Christians specifically because we're talking about communion. And as you probably heard last week, or most definitely you've heard many times on Communion Sunday, that it is for the body of Christ. And so I am talking about the body of Christ. Now, I'm recognizing, and I want you to be released as well, because some of you could think, well, I want to resolve conflict with the other person, but I can't. And this is where Paul gives us good instruction in Romans 12:18, where he says, if possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. And so I want you to be aggressive in resolving conflict, but I also want you to recognize that to resolve conflict is a participation sport. And so it takes two people to resolve, and sometimes you can have a heart to resolve conflict with another individual, but they have no heart for the game. They have no heart to play with you, and so you can't resolve that conflict, but we can do, and this is what we want to do to make sure that we do as much as depends upon us. And so we're not thinking so much about what the other person may or may not do or how they may or may not respond if I go to them and talk about resolving conflict. Hopefully that the Spirit of God would work in their heart in such a way that they would be on board and they would want to resolve that conflict, remove that hairline fracture, and they have unity so that we can commune together. But we have to be realist as well. And I imagine that some of you have family members who name the name of Christ and you can't come together for whatever reason. It happens. It really does. And it happens in churches as well. And so on one side, I want to elevate the pressure, and I hope the Spirit of God will elevate the pressure to initiate, to at least lean into it, to want to resolve conflict. But then on the other side, we have to put a governor on it as well, because it might not work, because everybody might not be willing to play. So the question is, you want to do as much as you can do. What depends upon you? Now, I want you to think about this. I cannot elevate the seriousness of what I'm saying any more than to say that what Paul did is he contextualized conflict resolution in the violent death of Christ. That's where he elevated it. And he says it this way. You looked at it in verse 29. If anyone eats and drinks without discerning, the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. It's about the bread and wine. It's about the body and the blood. The violent death of Christ. This is what is at stake here when it comes to conflict resolution within the body of Christ. There is no other way. Nothing can transcend what he's saying here. There's not another thought that is elevated higher than the violent death of Christ as our motivation for resolution. When you frame your disagreement in the light of the gospel, the violent death of Christ, it does intensify the need to do all that depends upon you to rectify it. And so when we stare at the cup, the wine, when we look at the bread, we're staring at the blood symbolically and the bread and the body of Christ. And Paul says that if we do not discern the body, that if there are fractions within the body of Christ, we are bringing judgment. We are bringing judgment on ourselves. And so we're back to the initial question. How do you interrelate with other people? Specifically in context, how do you relate with other believers, other Christians? Our tendency is to sweep things under the rug. God sees in the dark. God is omniscient. God judges what's under the rug as well, not just what's running around the living room. Now, that is a kindness of God. We were talking yesterday, going back to Hebrews 10:25. It says, consider one another. I had not actually considered how these two talks blend in so well together, but I'm going to run with it for a moment. But the writer said, consider one another. And here Paul's talking about discerning the body. And the Hebrew writer said, consider one another in 10:25 to stir one another up. And as I told the group yesterday, the word stir up or the spur on, it means to biblically irritate each other. And please keep the modifier in place. Biblically irritate each other, not irritate each other. God biblically irritates us. He biblically irritated Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 when he gave him a biblical irritant called a thorn in the flesh. God puts us in situations that irritates us. And when God is going under the rug, the things that we hide under the rug, he is biblically irritating us because he's not letting us off the hook. He's saying, you need to take care of this. And if we try to turn a blind eye or to rationalize or to excuse what happened away, God does not. He judges what's above the rug and under the rug. He does see in the dark. And so Paul says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For if anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment to himself. And so we have to be vigilant in discerning the whole body. And I do want to take it outside briefly of the local assembly, because I think it would be fair to the text to say that it's okay to discern the greater body of Christ. And so your family members who do not belong to this church, who name the name of Christ, your friends, extended family, and work or other places, school. And so I'm pausing for a few seconds so that we can discern the body, consider the body. Point number two is participating together. Communion symbolizes participating together. The word participation and the word communion are the same words. The word participation and communion and fellowship are the same words. In Philippians 2, you will see where Paul says, is there any participation of the Spirit? If there is any participation of the Spirit, is there any fellowship of the Spirit? Is there any communion? And you'll see that word interchangeably. And so when you come together, communion symbolizes that we are participating together. Now, think about this in the medical world. It's two cells that are actively living in the body. And those two cells have to be in perfect harmony with each other. If they are not, what happens is that you have a rogue cell and it will create havoc on the body. And so when there is two believers in the same room, the local assembly, or even the greater body of Christ, and there is hostility between those two believers and it's not being reconciled, it creates havoc on the body of Christ. It causes you to wonder about the health of the body of Christ the way some believers talk to other believers online. Someone on our Facebook page yesterday, two people got real snippy with each other. I went home last night. I got onto Facebook to see. I have to somewhat look at it from day to day because Christians don't play well together. And they really don't play well together online. And so we have a civil Facebook page. We have the most civil Facebook page in the world. Now, I'm just making that up. There may be one more civil than mine, but it's like when you travel and you see a billboard on the side of the road, world's greatest hot dog stand. And it's like, seriously? Like, you just made that up. And you can't even argue with it, really, you know. World greatest boiled peanuts. Boiled peanuts are good. Do y'all have those? Yeah. Where are you from?
Illinois, but I had a girlfriend that lived in Florida.
Yeah, she converted you, didn't she? Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, if you hadn't had boiled peanuts, Tyler, have you had any? Tyler is going to school in Greenville, South Carolina, where we're from. All right, so when you go back, you got to find you some. Just head on up toward TR, and you'll see a stand on the side of the road. And it's good. It's like street meat in Manhattan. You don't ask what's in it. You just pay the money and get it. And you can either shell the peanut, and the nut will melt in your mouth virtually, or just eat the whole thing, shell and all. I eat peanuts, I eat the whole shell. Fiber is good for you. And so you can get the nut and the shell. But because they're boiled, they're really soft and squishy. No, don't make faces. No, they're really, they're good. They're so good. They're amazing. My wife's from Erie, Pennsylvania. She's a Yankee. But she got down south as fast as she could. And then she likes boiled peanuts better than I do. She's totally converted. I've shared this before, but when our oldest child was born, Tristan, and of course she's born in the South, she talks like me. And my Yankee wife said, "She talk like that?" I said, "Baby, what do you expect? I mean, this is the South." The Bible was written in Southern English. Y'all, the Bible talks about y'all. Abraham could see afar. That's when somebody sets a fire way over there with a match. And they burn something up. He could see afar. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the Hebrew. You have to really do some exegesis to get down that deep. But that's all right. I won't take you there this morning. It does cause you to wonder, though. So those two people were snipping online. And we delete that. We typically delete that because I have very little tolerance for that kind of stuff online. I have very little tolerance. And we put it in the welcome part of our Facebook page. This is a civil community. And if you can abide by our civility and not snipe at each other, then you can play with us. But if you're going to, then we just delete you because I'm not going to have any argumentation on social media. We have people who do not know the Lord who come to our Facebook page because they're interested. They have semi-interest, quarter interest in maybe what God is doing. And they get there and they find blooming Christians arguing with each other in some of the most unkind ways. And when I got home last night, that was not a subtle subconscious way of saying this is my home. I didn't mean to say that, Brandy. We're not moving here. I need claustrophobia. I'm going to go back to my trees. But when we got to Matt and Brandy's house last night and I saw that on Facebook, it's like, you've got to be kidding me, people. We can do better than this. And it causes one to wonder about the health of the body of Christ the way some believers talk to each other online. It is as though they disassociate what they're doing online as though it's a select category that permits complaining, grumbling, gossip, slander, and more. And maybe it would help if some of you or all of us would scroll through a few of our most recent comments online to see what they reveal about our hearts toward our brothers and sisters. We can do better than this. And when the unregenerate world comes to our Facebook page, I want them to see Christ, not divisiveness. Not hostility, not this sniping back and forth. And so I do want to take this, and I think I can exegetically, and talk about the greater body of Christ, even though Paul is talking to a local assembly. Are you the cause of body healing or body division? Point number two, participating together. Point number three, how to diagnose yourself. One of the ways that I talk about this in marriage counseling between believers is that after they, or as they are in process of reconciling, I ask them, you know, can you have communion together? You know, can you, like physically, can you physically, you know, take the cup and give it to your spouse and then receive the cup from your husband or spouse and take it? Can you do communion together? Can you offer? And you can also do that in the body of Christ. If you're angry with somebody, you have a dust up within this assembly and you reconcile, you hug it out and everything is groovy the way it appears, can you really, like, now let's have communion together? And I want to take the bread. This is John and Missy. Some of you know. And so I want to take the bread and give this to John. And John take it, and then John give me the bread. Now that's an intense moment, but if we're doing that right and we're discerning the body and we're contextualizing it in the violent death of Christ, that's a significant moment that means that there is like nothing between us. There is perfect shalom that's going on between us, and we can commune, we can participate together in the body of Christ. If that's not true and we take communion, then we're bringing judgment on ourselves because we are mocking the violent death of Christ. And so this is a way to be able to assess, in addition to participating in the body of Christ, a married couple, but it's a way to assess how they are doing together if they cannot take communion together. And then the question would be, what would prohibit you from doing so? To drink and eat is to remember the grace of God that was extended to you. And so when John and I are taking communion, we are remembering the grace of God that was extended to us. God imposed himself in my life, regenerated me, brought me into his family through the violent death of Christ. And then God did the same thing for John. And now we come together and we celebrate that as we remember the grace of God that was extended to both of us. And now we want to imitate that as Matthew said in Matthew 18, about verse number 35, down there somewhere, he says, as I have extended mercy to you, shouldn't you show mercy to others? And so now we are participating in that same mercy that has been extended to us. We are extending it to each other. We are communing. We are participating. We are fellowshipping together. There is nothing between us. That is perfect harmony within the body of Christ. If you have hostility, and if there are things to resolve, then my next point is, where do we start in working through it? One of the things that I hear often is that someone would say, but you don't understand. When you start talking about conflict resolution. And when they say that, what they're talking about inevitably is that you don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand what happened. And within this statement of you don't understand is a lacing of victimness. And I'm not minimalizing or trivializing even what happened to you. I'm not doing that. I'm just saying that's not the starting point. You never want to minimize hurt that happened to someone. You never want to delegitimize it. You always want to acknowledge it. And you want to help them through that. But when they are angry with someone, in this case, because of what someone did to them, you want to walk them carefully through that. Because if they stay in this position of the victim, then they're going to some bad places. The etymology of the word victim means vicarious. And so the word victim means vicarious. Jesus was a victim. And what we say is he's a vicarious sufferer. He took on our sin vicariously. He chose to be a victim. And so when a person stays in the position of a victim for a long period of time, carrying the sin of another person on them, we were never built to do that. Nobody was built to be a victim for an extended period of time. We can't do it. Only Christ can. And so we cast our cares on the Lord. We cast our hurts on the true vicarious sufferer, the only one who can vanquish, obliterate, demolish the hurt and pain that we go through. But if a person situates themselves in a long-term context of being a victim, then they're carrying the weight of someone's sin on them, and they will grow bitter, cynical, angry, frustrated, harsh, unkind. Their consciences will harden, and there will be a constellation of word cloud of negative things that will continue to grow exponentially around them because they carry the bitterness. They become the vicarious sufferer. They become the long-term victim, which they cannot be. Now, all of us have been victimized. All of us have been hurt. All of us have received the pain of others. But that's why we have a Savior. He came to take our victimization away from us, place it on Him, so we can be set free. And so we want to be careful when we're walking people through legitimate pain that happened to them. I shared the story yesterday that my father was an abuser. He was a drunk man who beat us repeatedly and cursed us repeatedly, and I was a victim of his sin, but I had no Christ. And so I carried his sin for years. And so I was the vicarious sufferer with no other place to get rid of that sin, and I became an angry teenager who ended up in jail when I was 15. A pot-smoking, beer-drinking, acid-dropping teenager who ended up in jail as a victim, and then you come to me and I say, you don't understand. And I have legitimate hurt. It is legitimate. But that's only half the equation. And so you want to carefully walk me through this statement you don't understand. And you don't want to delegitimize what happened to me, but you got to take me farther than what happened to me. You got to take me to Christ, who is the only one worthy and capable of taking all of that mess that my daddy laid on top of me and setting me free from it, so I don't have to live as the vicarious sufferer of somebody else's sin. Therefore, where do you begin? You always start with a log in your eye. And it could sound something like this. Wow, I love this perspective. I want to examine my heart to see if there is any iniquity in me. Sounds almost biblical. It's not my brother, O Lord, but it's me. I stand in need of prayer. That is the starting place. And so when you have a dust-up with your spouse, the first question that you want to ask is, how did I participate in this? What role did I have? I don't want to impatiently jump past the log in my eye and go speck fishing so quickly that I miss the opportunity to self-assess. And again, you can come back around. There is a time to talk about the nuances and the exceptions and this aspect of not understanding, but it's not the first thing. And then, as I stated earlier, there will be situations where you will try to work through conflict with another person, and you will come to that place where, as I've already mentioned, that you'll come to that place where you can only do so much. But my appeal to you, my appeal to myself, is that we make sure that we are doing everything that is dependent upon us, so that we can at least be free because we have done all that we could possibly do, even though this relationship is not coming together in harmony and unity. Minimally, you can transact forgiveness. You can't transact forgiveness if a person is unwilling to transact with you. And so transactional forgiveness, like Doug, I sin against Doug. And so now there's a fissure in the body of Christ. And I recognize it. The Spirit of God convicts me, and I recognize it. And I go to Doug, and I say, Doug, will you forgive me for getting angry at you? Doug says, I forgive you, and we have transacted. And now it's been neutralized by the power of the gospel. I ask God to forgive me. I ask Doug to forgive me. So vertically and horizontally, we have transacted with God. I transacted with Doug. That thing has been exploded, imploded, neutralized by the power of the gospel. Now we can hug it out. We can commune. Here's the bread. Here's the wine. And the body is in harmony. There's not these two antithetical cells working inside the body now. We have been reconciled. That's the way it should go. Obviously, you cannot do that with everyone, and you know it. And so you can forgive a person attitudinally, and that is a heart, a spirit of forgiveness that you have towards someone who is unwilling to transact with you. And so I go to Doug and say, Doug, will you forgive me for sinning against you? And Doug punches me in the mouth. He got a mean right hook. I go down on the ground. Doug kicks dirt in my face. And he goes on about his business. That's not a transactional forgiveness. It's a transaction. but not transactional forgiveness. Now, I have to work through it because he ain't working with me. And that's where I have to work to the point of having an attitude of forgiveness toward him, even though he, at this point and maybe never, will transact and forgive me for what I did to him. Now, that is how the relationship was with my father. There's never been any transactional forgiveness, and there never will be, because he died in 1977. And so the question is that when the circle stays broken and you can't reconcile with a person because of the unwillingness on at least one person's part, sin disallows perfect harmony. And this is not what we want in this body, in any body. This is not what we want in the body of Christ. But sin disallows perfect harmony. And as I said, my daddy was, and I, we were like that. We could not reconcile. There's three reasons. Initially, it was because we were both unbelievers. God regenerated me in 1984, 7 years after my father died. And so we were unbelievers. Unbelievers cannot transact forgiveness because they are living under God's judgment and God's wrath. And so they are not even forgiven themselves. And so they cannot transact forgiveness. They can apologize and do the things that the culture does, but there's no forgiveness. It's like prisoners trying to forgive each other. You're still in prison. And so all you can do is self-help work at this point, and just try to live in harmony in a self-help way, but there's still wrath on both of you. There's no empowerment from the Spirit. There's no true transformation because you're a person like that is dead in their sins. And so my dad and I, we could not reconcile because we were both unbelievers. And then the second reason we could not reconcile is he died before we could. And that was the final nail in the coffin to state it clearly. And then if he had not died but not become a believer, there would be no complete reconciliation. And so there's so many conditions that kept my dad and I from reconciling. And so the question then comes for me, am I going to be that vicarious sufferer and just be bitter because the legitimate abuses that happened to me, or am I going to throw those sins on the true vicarious Savior and allow him to obliterate them so that I can be free from them, even though my daddy will never will be? And that is what God did. And you can sense, if you talk to me about my father, as you listen now, you can't hear traces of bitterness or anger or hostility. There is none. What you will hear, and if I talk too much longer about this, what you will hear is pity and sadness because my daddy didn't know Christ. I'm not angry for him because he beat me. No, God took that a long time ago. I am an old man. I mean, I got over it already. And so there is no bitterness. There's no hostility. There's no anger at all. There's just sadness and pity because he did not know my Christ. And so you can forgive attitudinally even if you never reconcile transactionally, as much as depends upon you. For biblical reconciliation to happen, both people being believers and pursuing each other until the sin is fully neutralized by the power of the gospel. I would just say that if you have done all that you could possibly do, rest. Rest. You'll have to work to rest. There's a lot of work to do to rest. There's a lot of work to do to rest in my relationship with my father, but that work was worth the work to come to a place of rest in Christ. The relationship that you have with the Lord and other believers are inseparably intertwined. Did you know you can dichotomize how you relate to God and others? You can dichotomize into two different categories, two different contexts. I've heard this, like on our forum community, we have a cyber ministry, a 100% cyber ministry. And so we have a lot of people that come to us, and sometimes you'll hear statements like, you know, and we heard this recently, I love God, I'm right with God. And there's so much anger and hostility toward, in this instance, toward a pastor in a local church. And what this individual has done is they dichotomized my relationship with God and my relationship with the body of Christ. Now think for a moment. There's only one word for that. It's insanity. That's insane. That's like, I mean, I'm right with my head, but not right with my body. Oh, you're sick. You are physically sick. Your head may be fine, but your leg is about to fall off. You better get to the doctor. You can't dichotomize. We are inseparably intertwined. We cannot think that we are right with God when we are not right with others. It is the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and we are the body. We cannot dichotomize God. But sometimes, and for whatever reason, we want to do that. Maybe it's because we don't want to do the hard work of trying to reconcile or doing as much as depend upon us. Maybe there's traces of stubbornness in our heart, or we haven't worked through the hurt of what they did to us at this juncture. Okay, as we wrap up, a few questions and then we're done. Thank you for your patience. How do your thoughts about another believer enhance or prohibit communion in Christ's body? So maybe you go back to last week when you were having communion and then think about this body. And again, as I said at the onset, I don't have any data. As far as I know, this is the perfect church. And there's so much harmony going on. And I don't mean that sarcastically. I don't know. I mean, it could be. But my instincts tell me, because we're all Adamic and we're not entirely sanctified, the chances of sin being in this body is as likely as any other body. And so even though I don't have personal data, I have biblical data that would suggest that from time to time, y'all gonna get in dust-ups with each other. So how do your thoughts about another believer? And so maybe you could take it outside of this body and just say your family. Question number two. Is there a believer whom you could not give the cup and bread to and receive the same from them? Three, if you let hard feelings go, why? What do you need to do to make it right? The intent of this first question is, it's not really letting hard feelings go, but sweeping them under the rug. Why would you do that? That's the intent of this question here. And maybe you want to, if those of you who are taking notes, you can write it that way for more clarity. But what do you need to do to make it right? This gets back to Romans 12:18, do as much as possible. How meaningful is the violent death of Christ to you? Now, this could be an issue. A weak understanding of the gospel, a weak understanding, an immature understanding of what Christ did on the cross could be the source of the issue that does not motivate a person to reconcile because their relationship with God is immature or weak. And as for those of you who were yesterday, you remember what we talked about in Hebrews 10, that the practical application of considering and stirring one another up and all that, the practical application came out of verses 19 through 23, the elevation of the gospel. You can only live practically well with people in proportion to your relationship with God. And if you have a weak relationship or immature relationship with God, then it's going to weaken the activity that you have in the body of Christ. And so it could be that if we have just sort of a ho-hum relationship, or, you know, it doesn't really matter to me. If they want, you know, whatever, I'm not going to do what depends on me. If that's kind of an attitude that floats through our minds, then it could point back that we don't understand the violent death of Christ. We don't understand what Christ did on the cross to where it is not motivating us enough to do all that depends upon us to make things right. Or you could go at it backwards. The way you examine the meaningfulness of the death is how you respond to others practically. And so if you really want to diagnose, if you have a person who is ho-humming fractured relationships, then you go at it backwards. It's like, oh, there's a weak relationship with God there. Maybe the Holy Spirit is grieved or quenched. Or non-existent, maybe. Perhaps other battles in your soul don't have anything to do with another person, but it's your sinful habits. These things can separate you from the body of Christ. And what I mean by this statement here is that we can have hidden sin in our lives that it really doesn't have anything to do with anybody in this room, but it throws up a shield or a barrier between us and the body of Christ. Therefore, we can't participate well in the body of Christ because of our own sins that we have, that we have erected this wall around us, and that could be a possibility. Final question. How is Christ's violent death motivating you to do all that depends on you to make things right with God and with others? If you want this presentation, you're welcome to have it. My final statement, you and I have no choice as believers, if we name the name of Christ, we have no choice but to resolve conflict with others. And Paul contextualized his point of division in the communion, the bread and the wine. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the violent death of your Son. Thank you that he would come and take on the form of humanity, live a sinless life, become a perfect sacrifice, that he would die on that cross for our sins. Father, perhaps there's someone here who has not experienced the initial violent death of Christ through regeneration. Lord, you tell us in your word that if you be lifted up, you will draw all people to you. I pray that you have been lifted up this morning and that people will see, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so, God, as Paul did in this text, we have lifted you up. We can't elevate you any higher. May those that need eyes to see, may they see. Those that need ears to hear, may they hear. May they be affected by the violent death of Christ and want to enter into this body the first time, the initial time, so that they can enjoy this communion, this fellowship, this participation in this wonderful, glorious body that you are building. And then, Lord, I pray that for those that are in the body that are stuck and for whatever reason they can't, aren't, won't, don't reconcile, would you do a similar work in their hearts? Remove the things that separate, minimally give one the courage and the insight, the fortitude to do all that they can do, all that depends upon them. And then, Lord, if there's the other that's holding out, may you break down those walls to where two people can come together and truly participate, fellowship in the body, in your body, that we don't live in an aggravated way, in a disharmonic way, that we don't live in an unhealthy way as polarizing cells trying to live in one body. It's going to bring death to us. And so, God, thank you for the violent death of Christ. Thank you for the victory that we have in Him. Thank you for the hope that we do not have to carry these sins any longer, but you will take them, vanquish them, and set us free. In Christ's name, amen.